Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
Hey. Well, I pray that you're just contemplative this morning as you think about Christ's coming. We want to take a break from the Gospel of Mark so that we can just focus on the incarnation this morning as we think about Christ coming to this earth. Christ's birth, not like other births. Think about unique births on our earth. We, of course, Adam formed from the dust, Eve from the rib of Adam, and then everyone else pretty much the same. Man and woman come together, that's how you have a baby, until Jesus. And with Jesus, there's this unique birth. We see in Matthew chapter 1 that Mary never knew a man, and yet she's with child. Matthew 1:20 says this, that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Jesus was not just another baby. He was born the King of the Jews. He was born to reign and to rule, for he was fully God and fully man as he's born. Yet his reign and rule is not like the kings of this earth. It's very unique. We want to focus on that this morning. But the question this morning is he the king of your life? Is he the king of your life? I've entitled this morning's sermon, Christmas in the Kingdom, Opposition to the King, Do you have opposition to the king as you think about his coming? As we're going to look in the text this morning, clearly there are people who were not happy the fact that Jesus was here. They were opposed to the king. And hopefully this morning that's not your heart's direction towards the king. You're not directly opposed to him. But the question I would have for you this morning is, is he the king over everything in your life? As you think about your hopes and dreams, is he the king over that? As you think about your desires, is he the king over that? As you think about your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength, does he have all of that? Do you submit your children to him? Do you submit your finances to him? Is he the king over your life? And if we're being honest, every day, every week, there are times where we could not answer that in the positive. We'd be like, okay, he's got a lot of my life. I'm a Christian. I love him. And he's Lord over 98% of my life, except for when I think I would be the better king or queen in this particular situation. And I reject his counsel, his word, and I do what I want to do instead. Are you opposed to the king? And so I want us to just, I'm going to have some questions to help expose our hearts this morning, to think about that, just to see where our hearts are at. And then we're going to partake in communion together this morning. So that's where we're going to go. Before we get there, though, let me pray for us, and then we're going to get into God's word together. God, we are so thankful that you know everything about us this morning. Those who are for you and those who are opposed to you, God, you know every single person, for you are our creator. You're the one who's given us breath in our lungs, even this morning. We have life because you are the sustainer of our lives. And God, as we think about Christ coming to this earth in the form of a baby so that he might save us from our sins, so that he might rule and reign over our hearts and minds, God, we pray, would you lead us, would you guide us this morning? Would you help us to see if there be anything in us that we're not submitting to you? And if that be the case, Lord, we pray that you would convict us of that and that we would be quick to repent. Lord, that we would be wholehearted worshipers of you. Lord, we desire Lord, to please you in all that we say and do. And so even now, Lord, as we listen, Lord, would you have your way in and through us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we all need a copy of God's word. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and just slip up your hand. The ushers are happy to get you a copy of God's word. If you don't own a copy of God's word, please just keep the one that they're giving you as a gift from us. But we're going to look at the entire chapter of Matthew 2 just to kind of remind ourselves of some things that are probably very familiar to you as you consider this Christmas season. But let us, again, think about who the king is as he comes. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. He sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time when he had it ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus, who was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. So as we consider Christ this morning, three tests to evaluate whether you are opposed to the king. Maybe you're not sure this morning. Am I opposed to the king? Am I not opposed to the king? Where is my heart at? Where's my life at? Three tests to evaluate whether you're opposed to the king. First, examine the emotions that are stirred by the king. Examine the emotions that are stirred by the king. In these first 11 verses of this chapter, we see two very opposed reactions to the king. We see Herod, who is opposed to the king, and we see, these wise men who have done a lot to come and to find Jesus. They've traveled a considerable distance. They come at a time when Herod is the king, and we're told that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Evidently, there was another Bethlehem in Israel. This is the one in Judea. So they are trying to find this child. Likely, these guys come from Babylon. We don't know for sure, but what we can surmise based on what we're seeing here is that they've come from Babylon. They are what they would we call magi or wise men. They were experts in astrology, interpretation of dreams, and various other secret arts. They would have been priests in their culture and would have taken on religious as well as political roles in their land. In other words, they were men of great importance in their own land of Babylon, and now they have come to try to find this king. They come to Jerusalem to do so. Now, they would have taken them a little bit of time to get there, right? And probably anticipating, hey, probably like once we get into Israel, there's probably going to be a lot of partying going on, a lot of excitement about the fact that the king of the Jews has been born. But they get there and like nobody seems to know what's happening. And in fact, as they ask around in Jerusalem, nobody, like everyone's kind of like, what's he talking about? And so how did these guys know? Well, if you read Daniel chapter 5 in verses 11 and 12, you see that Daniel was in charge of magi when he was in Babylon. And so what has likely taken place is that over the centuries, there has been what is told by Daniel, listen, there's going to be this king of the Jews. He's going to come. And I know you guys are into stars and all that. There's going to be a special star that's going to appear. Now, again, what was the star? Some speculate. Was it like some kind of meteor? Is it like Jupiter? Like what's the deal with the star? And some say it's maybe more like the glory of the Lord that went before Israel when they came out of Egypt. I think if I was to guess, I'd think it'd be more like that because it seems like there's this appearing and not appearing kind of thing going on even now. They've come to Jerusalem, but like the now what? And as we read, it's not till later that the star appears again and then they are given pinpoint directions to the home of Jesus, right? So these guys, over hundreds of years, have believed that this king is coming based on this special star that's going to come, and they come and worship. The people that should know better don't. But they know where to find the directions, right? So they come and they get to Herod. Herod was a bit of a piece of work, okay? Like a lot of political leaders back then, you threaten me, you're dead. That's just how it works, okay? There wasn't, you know, having debates and like, you know, say mean things against each other and then shake each other's hand. Like, it's like, no, let's just bump that guy off afterwards, right? And so Herod had already killed family members who had been a threat to him. Not a nice guy. But under his rule, there had been relative peace in Israel. He was the guy who was responsible for the new temple being built in Jerusalem. And so that obviously scored him a lot of points with the people of Israel. And so there's this idea that though he's not a great king, he is a king that we can live with. And so when he hears about this king of the Jews, we can understand why he would be troubled. In fact, the wording here for troubled, it literally means great mental distress. It's a baby. We just read the text. He doesn't live a very long time, but he's very threatened by this baby. But it says all of Jerusalem is also troubled. Like, really? Like, are you guys not waiting for the Messiah? Like, is that not what your hearts long for? And I think it's a little bit of, remember when Moses came to free the people from the Pharaohs? And after a while, they're just like, hey, don't rock the boat. Don't rock the boat because our lives are only going to get harder if you keep meddling, right? So we're happy to live under the reign of a wicked king rather than to hope that there might be a righteous king. And sadly, there's a lot of people caught up. Their lack of faith in their life, you're kind of, you know, do you know folks like that? Their lives are train wrecks, right? they are. It's just really hard. And you give them the hope of the gospel and you're like, I wish I could believe that. But they just can't. They just can't. And so they continue on in the difficulty that they have. And it's almost like this is going on. So I think there's those people in Jerusalem. But I also think, as we've seen in verse 5, the scribes and the Pharisees are also there. They're really good at the facts of the gospel, or sorry, of the word of God, but their hearts are far from what the word of God is actually saying. But they know. They can find out. Where is he supposed to be born? Well, that's easy. Micah 5:2. He's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. And guess what? Two things. One, especially alerting to this Herod. He's going to be a ruler, this guy. A ruler. Born king of the Jews. Not waiting for the people to kind of come along and say, hey, like, let's make this guy the king. No, he's born the king. Interesting. Like, right from the beginning, we're told he is the king. And then right through, like, to the end of his life, as he's hung on the cross, what does it say on the top? What does it say? He is what? King of the Jews. Testimony, all through his life. He is the King of the Jews. He is the Messiah. Yet people rejected him. People in opposition to him right at the beginning of his life, all through his life, right through to his crucifixion. People opposed to him being the king. But his rule, it says that there will be a, like, not just like a light rule, but his rule will be a stern ruling. And we know that Jesus Christ is king over the whole world right now. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's that kind of ruler. He has that kind of power. But he's also a shepherd. Isn't that incredible? Not like the kings of this earth in any way. And he cares for his people. He's a tender shepherd. He does whatever it takes to care for his sheep. And so, he didn't just pull the ripcord on this plan before he even came to this earth. He knew this was going to be the life that he was going to have. He came as a servant, and he lives his entire life as a servant, so that what? He may lay down his life for wicked, rebellious sheep like you and I, so that we might be saved. What a shepherd. In the last 2,000 years, he's not used his power to rule over us and to force us to worship him. Instead, he's saving one person at a time all over this world as the gospel is preached. This is how his kingdom is advanced. And a lot of people are like Herod. When they hear the name of Jesus, they're greatly stressed. You're going to have supper with some of those folks in a couple of days, right? There's the religious relatives again. Hopefully they won't bring up the name of Jesus. Like, can't we just have a nice Christmas without Jesus? Okay. Can we not? Because it stresses me out every time they bring the name up. Do you know people like that? And we feel for them. We weep for them. We desire that they would know Jesus for who he really is, instead of being threatened by him. Our prayer would be that they would be like the wise men. A prayer that everyone here would be like the wise men. They find out, okay, Bethlehem, fantastic. Let's go to Bethlehem. On the way to Bethlehem, guess what? The star reappears and they get pinpoint directions to the home. And how do they respond? Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary. Did you catch the joy here? Like, the writer is tripping over themselves so that we might understand what kind of joy. Look at it again. Rejoiced, what? Exceedingly. In other words, like take the joy that you've normally know and then just put that on steroids. Like it's like the word literally is megalon, mega joy. Mega joy. That's what they have here. There is no greater joy. When they finally see Christ, there's no greater joy. And that, I pray, is your testimony here this morning. You've had no greater joy in this world than this, that you know Christ, that you know him, that you get to bow down before him and know the one who created you on a daily basis. You're not stressed by the name of Christ. You rejoice at the name of Christ because you know that he is your only hope. Not just for today, but for all of eternity because he came. Where's your heart today? Does Jesus stress you out? Or do you have great joy this morning? So many times he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Rejoice in him this morning. Rejoice in him. All the cares that you have in this world, take them to the King. He's over it all. And he will lead you and guide you because he is a loving shepherd. Three tests to evaluate whether you're opposed to the King. Secondly, explore the desires that are revealed by the King. Explore the desires that are revealed by the King. There's this searching that's going on, right? These wise men have been searching. Why? So that they might come and worship him. Reminds us that true worship costs us something. Like these guys have traveled for days to get there, right? And it's a little bit of like, they have no idea where they're going, right? They're just following the star. They don't know, right? Like, okay, we're in Jerusalem now. Plan is, talk to who? We'll just keep asking. They get to Herod. They finally find out, right? And then the Lord, by his grace, like takes them right to that place as they continue to trust in him. And then they bow down before him. Did you see that in verse 11 there? They bow down. They bow down to the King of Kings, willingly, gladly. Does this again describe your heart this morning? You willingly, gladly bow down before him. That as you think about worshiping him, you want to give him whatever you can. Lord, my time is yours. My family is yours. My gifts are yours. My talents are yours. Everything that I have is yours. When you come on a Sunday morning, you come with joy that you might sing his praises together with his people, being reminded that you're not alone. You're part of the body of Christ. So that as you go back home, and sometimes it's hard and you know it's a struggle because you do feel alone in this world, that everyone is against you, we're reminded each week, no, you're not alone. You're not alone. There's many that the Lord has saved and been gracious to, just as he was gracious to you. And so you come with worship, wholehearted worship, giving to him all that you can. The kings here, they're bringing costly gifts. Gifts that would have been given to royalty. I heard before the first service, there's a preacher out there saying, you know what, the gold was actually from the temple. I'm like, okay, that's interesting. Maybe, you know, the temple that they had destroyed Babylon and took all the loot and brought it to Babylon, like that would have been pretty cool. Like don't go home and say, hey, guess what? It was the gold from the temple that he received. We don't know for sure, okay? But I think that was a pretty cool theory. You know, sometimes it's fun to think and like, okay, like that would be God. Like just how, like, by the way, I do reign over everything. But the gifts, we know for sure what they're for royalty, and they're very expensive gifts. I think it's the way that Lord God is providing for Joseph and Mary for all the unexpected expenses they're encountering as they just try to keep Jesus alive here. But for the kings, the magi who brought them, they willingly, gladly give them to the king. Note that as they come into the house, they're not worshiping anyone other than the baby. Just Christianity 101. Okay, not worshiping Mary. Nope, nope, nope. Worshiping the Son. The Son. For he is what? King of the Jews. I pray that we be those kind of worshipers, wholehearted worshipers. Do you seek to give Jesus that which costs? Do you seek to give him time every day, wholehearted worship and song? Do you tithe of the gifts that he has given you? Do you bow down with your life, seeking to serve him in any way that you can? May we be as the Magi here. They searched for him that they might worship. In a moment, we're going to look at the fact that Herod searched what? That he might destroy Jesus. But then there's this group who doesn't search for anything. The chief priests and scribes who are like, yeah, he'll be born in Bethlehem. What did they do with the information? Nothing. Nothing. Again, reminds us of the religiosity, how it just robs us of everything. I mean, they had the best intel. They knew the truth. It was right there in Micah. But they can't even be bothered to go look. Kind of busy with my own life right now. You know, maybe the King of Kings is born, the Messiah that we keep saying we want to come, that guy is there, but we're kind of busy right now. And I'm afraid in Christianity, sometimes we turn it into churchianity, and we kind of like just do check marks when it comes to following him. And it's like, yeah, we'll go to church, check mark. Not every week, but we'll come when we can. And you know, I'll open the Bible when it's convenient, and I'll pray when I get around to it. And we become like these guys. Just religious. Might have a lot of head knowledge, but we don't desire to go seek the king, to live for the king, to be a servant of the king. Apathy would be the best word to describe these guys. I'm praying this morning, if you find your heart as apathetic, be just as concerned as if you were shaking your fist at God. They're both directly opposed to him. So ask the Lord, be merciful, God. Awake my soul. Give me a love for you like I had it first. Whatever's keeping me from that, God, show me that I might give that to you so that I might have that joy that I had when I first came to life in you. But then there's Herod. He's doing some searching too. Do you see? We'll just remind ourselves of these verses, right? So wise men, hey, don't go back to see Herod. Wouldn't be turn out well, okay? So they're like, okay, thanks. They move on. Now we got to tell Joseph. Verse 13, an angel of the Lord comes and says, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Right? So, wise men searching, Herod searching. What a contrast. He wants Jesus dead. That's what he wants. Does not want to bow down and worship this king. He just wants him dead. That's his goal. And what's fascinating, can I just encourage you, be students of the Old Testament and the New Testament? Okay? What's fascinating, if you know your Old Testament, as you look at this, you're like, how many parallels are we seeing about Egypt here? Right? What did Pharaoh do? He tried to have all the male children killed. Why? Because they were a threat to his kingdom. And so he's like, hey, kill all the kids. All the male children should be killed. First, he tries to work them to death. That's not working. They keep multiplying. Okay, midwives, kill the male babies. That doesn't work. Hey, just kill all the male babies. And guess what? His plan fails. and Moses, who will be the deliverer of Egypt, is born. And there's nothing that Pharaoh can do about it. So too it is in this case. Jesus, the deliverer, the King of Kings, is born. And though Herod tries to kill him, there's nothing that he can do about it. Green says this, Moses brought the children of Israel out of the land of bondage and death, and Moses' successor was to bring the people out of a worse bondage and a worse death, the death of sin. So beautiful, so good. Jesus is the one who will bring about the new Exodus for his people. He is the new Moses. So God tells Joseph that he is to take Jesus and his mom to Egypt. They leave that night and begin a journey that would have taken many days to accomplish. I Googled it. 171 hours to walk it, right? Approximately. Depends on your pace, okay? Not a small thing. Not a small thing. They leave quickly, right? They don't like, hey, like, let's just get a few more good hours of sleep. We got a long journey ahead of us. They leave that night. They leave that night. Herod's plan is thwarted. But as we understand the scriptures, Herod and Pharaoh, ultimately, they're not the greatest enemies. Satan is the greatest enemy. You may recall when we studied Revelation chapter 12, we see there that Satan is represented by the dragon. And as we think about the incarnation and Jesus being born, we're told that Satan, the dragon, is ready to devour the child. This is what's being played out in real time here. But it says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 5, she gave birth to a male child, one who's to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. What I love about the scarcity of description here is to say it wasn't even close. Satan tries to destroy God's plan, and he goes, birth, full life, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension to the right hand of the Father. In how many words? His plan was thwarted quickly. As we're seeing over and over again, as according to scripture, what does that tell us? The Lord God is far ahead of any enemy that he might have. The enemy can try to scheme and plan against him and his people, but he fails every time. Satan fails every time. Satan, what's his goal? His goal is to steal, to kill, and destroy. I tried to express that even this last week. Every time we choose anything other than God's way, we choose destruction, we choose death, we choose trouble, pain. But I love what Jesus says. I have come, he says, that they may have life and have it abundantly. So as we consider what we are searching after this morning, I pray that you're searching after Christ and Christ alone, and that you know that in his ways there is life and life abundant. And every other way leads to destruction. Lastly, three tests to evaluate whether you're opposed to the king. Explain the actions that are unveiled by the king. Explain the actions that are unveiled by the king. What I mean by that is, as you live out your life, you tell on yourself about what you really believe, right? You can talk all day long and say that you believe X, Y, and Z, but if it's not what you do, if it's not how you live, then you really don't believe it. You're just saying you believe it. Your actions reveal what you truly believe. So Herod goes from being troubled to being furious. The wise men did not come back to Jerusalem. Now, again, Herod, a little bit of a crazy guy. He's used to having people under his thumb. And so you don't do what I tell you to, well, he loses his mind, right? Literally. And he's just furious at what has happened. And so he takes the information that had been given to him by the wise man and then expands it. Okay? So we don't think Jesus necessarily is 2 years old at this point. I think he's younger than that. And Herod is saying, okay, based on the math, I'm going to go for older children than that. I'm going to expand that. And I'm not going to just kill children in Bethlehem, but I'm going to expand the region there as well. Now, not a heavily populated area, but 20 children approximately were slaughtered as a result of this. This edict of Herod, who's lost his mind because the king of the Jews has been born. Super sad. And so the Lord God leads us back to Jeremiah 31, and he reminds us of pain and sorrow that Israel had gone through previously in their exile. But in that same context, there's also hope that's given. Though you weep for now, there is hope for tomorrow. Carson says this, the tears of the exile are now being fulfilled. The tears begun in Jeremiah's day are climaxed and ended by the tears of the mothers of Bethlehem. The heir to David's throne has come. The exile is over. The true Son of God has arrived, and he will introduce the new covenant promised by Jeremiah. There's a lot of incredibly painful, horrific things that happen on this planet every day. But this is why Jesus has come. To save us from the destruction that comes from sin. To save every one of us in this room from our selfishness, from our rebellion against him, and to give us new hearts and new minds that we might be a new creation, living under his kingship and then living like Jesus did and bringing the light into a dark world over and over and over again. Coming into disastrous situations like this and showing the love of God, showing that there's hope in Jesus Christ. That though there is so much sorrow and pain in this world, that it is yet but a breath. But eternity is coming when there'll be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death, and we'll be with Christ forevermore. We do so by proclaiming the good news, the news that we're talking about here this morning, that Christ has come that we might be reconciled to him, that we might know him. Well, Herod doesn't live super long, it would seem, after all this. After trying to kill Jesus, he dies, as has been every enemy of God since Adam and Eve. They have their time on this earth, they shake their fists at him for their entire lives, and then tragically they die. They die in their sin. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. So he dies. As we've been studying the Gospel of Mark, we see that Herod's not an exception, right? We've already seen, as we've got to the end of chapter 3 of Mark, the chief priests and scribes, they want Jesus dead too. That's their whole goal for the rest of Jesus' life on this earth, will be to try to kill Jesus. They will be successful where Herod was not, but not because they were better than him at achieving the purpose, but because it was in the perfect time of God for when Jesus would lay down his life. He laid down his life. Nobody took it from him. And so all of his life, he faced opposition. Why did he face opposition? Because of who we are. John 3:19 and 20 says this, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Our actions reveal what we truly believe. The person who walks in sin shows that they love darkness more than light. This was Herod, the man who refused to have Jesus as king over him. Turns out that Herod's son also is a threat to Jesus and his family. And so as they come back to Israel, they go into the district of Galilee to a town called Nazareth, a city called Nazareth. And that's why Jesus was called a Nazarene. You know, sometimes we're like, okay, I think I have Christ's return figured out. His second coming. It's going to be like X, Y, and Z. Oh, okay. Can you imagine just what we've read today? Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem. He'll be called out of Egypt, and he will be called a Nazarene. How's that going to work? It's not until it plays out here, they're like, oh, okay, that's how it works. I think Christ's second return may be a little bit like that, okay? There's going to be a lot of like, oh, okay, that's how that worked. But he is coming. He is coming. Are you ready? Like, whatever your eschatology is, it should be this. Jesus is coming soon. And when he comes for his own, for his people. Rescue them out of this world of darkness. And as he does so, he will judge all who are opposed to him and will wipe them out. But for the last 2,000 years, he has been patient with humanity, desiring that people would repent of their sin and place their hope and trust in him. And so this morning, we pray that you'd be more like Joseph than you would be like Herod. Is one thing about Joseph, we don't know a lot about this guy, but we do know this. When he gets instructions, he does exactly what he's told to do every time, right? Like, give us faith like Joseph. He doesn't ask like, okay, wait a minute. Are you kidding? Can we not go somewhere else? Egypt, that's a long ways away. Not super friendly to us as a people. Could we have a different plan? He doesn't do that. He's just like, okay, Lord, done. Because he's a man of great faith. That's faith and obedience, hand in hand, hand in hand. Lord, give us that kind of faith. Including those areas in our lives right now where maybe we're a little bit like Herod. We kind of, you know those areas? Do you got some areas in your life where you just kind of keep them like this? Like, this is for me, Lord. This little thing here. You got, look at all you have. You have all of this, just this. This is the only thing I want to be king or queen over. That's it. I see that hand. Right? And the Lord just wants you to say, listen, stop. Stop. Why would you destroy this thing? You really think your plan is better than my plan? You will destroy this thing. So, give him all of you. Let him be king over every single thing in your life. What is it that he's not king over this morning? Is there some things that come to mind, things that you are continually rationalizing as to why it's okay that you're doing opposite of what he would want you to do? So thankful that the Holy Spirit is with us right now. Indwells many of you in this room, and that he's helping you to know what the answer is to that question. I don't know. But he knows. Let him be Lord of your life, whatever that thing is. Because he loves you, he is going to rip your fingers open. And it's going to be painful. And you don't want that. So do it willingly. Willingly. Why? Because he loves you. He's not going to let you do it your own dumb way. Right? He wants you to do it his way. So much better. So much better. So we think about Jesus' reign. This is a conviction in my own heart. I don't know how you respond to things like we've seen in Australia this last week with the gunmen gunning down a bunch of just people out celebrating on the beach. It's horrific. We ought to mourn those things. So we see just the ravages of sin in this world. But if I'm being honest, my reactions are probably more fleshly than they are godly. Here's what I mean by that. I start thinking politically. I start thinking like, oh man, they got to put these laws in. They got to do that. They got to do this. And I start putting my hope in those things. And I'm just like, okay, but wait a minute. That's not how the kingdom of God comes. That's not how Jesus reigned when he was here on this earth. And I'm just speaking this out because I think, I don't know, 2020 kind of did this to the church a little bit, okay? And I think at this point, we kind of like, man, we got to take over governments. Like, that's our job as Christians. It's not. Be a good Canadian. You want to tell your politicians stuff? You tell them stuff. You should. But our hope is not in the politicians. It's not. I love this quote by Baxter, super convicting to my own soul. It says, if you believe that Christ is more worthy of imitation than Caesar or Alexander, do you catch that part? Who are we imitating? Not Caesar, not Alexander, not the rulers of this world. We imitate Christ. And that it is more glory to be a Christian than to be a conqueror. Yea, to be a man than a beast, which often exceed us in strength. Here's what we should do. Contend with charity and not with violence. Seek meekness and love and patience against force, and not force against force. Remember, you are obliged to be servants of all. How does his kingdom advance? Through love, through compassion, through grace, through the gospel. That's how his kingdom advances. And if we are followers of him, then we must live accordingly. I need some of you guys looking at me not very happy. But that's between you and the Lord. I'm just telling you how I was convicted this week. So, this morning, in your emotions, are you rejoicing exceedingly at the prospect of Jesus, at coming to see him? Do you, as you come and search for him each day, do you worship him wholeheartedly with everything that you have? And is it your heart this morning to walk in obedience to whatever he calls you to do? Whatever it is, will you walk in faith and bring glory and honor to him, even when it means humbling ourselves and allowing him to be the king, even when we don't fully understand? Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Lord, we love you. We're so thankful for your faithfulness to us. And God, I pray now, even as we prepare to take communion together this morning, God, would you search our hearts? Would you help us to see any area in our lives where we're not submitting to you? Thinking ourselves to be wise, Lord, we become fools. Lord, may that not be us. Lord, may we gladly submit ourselves to you this morning. Lord, I thank you that your ways are so much better than our ways, that your thoughts are so much better than our thoughts. Lord, give us faith to believe that. Give us faith to walk in obedience as Joseph walked in obedience. Lord, when there are tendencies in our heart to be like Herod, God, we pray, Lord, help us quickly to repent of those things. Lord, that we might bring honor and glory to you. Lord, may we be a people who are filled with the fruit of the Spirit. May there be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, love, self-control, seen over and over again in our lives. Lord, that your kingdom might be advanced. Lord, help us to be quick to proclaim the gospel to all those around us. Lord, that they might know you. May we be good ambassadors of you, representing you and your kingdom in a way that would bring you much honor and glory. And Lord, if there be anyone here who's never bowed the knee to you, God, would you be gracious today? May today be the day when they repent of their sin and place their hope and trust in you from now and for all of eternity, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.